Welcome to church, everybody. It's good to gather around the word of the Lord today. Hopefully you can spend some time with your family just taking in the word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. This is Jesus' wilderness temptation, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. And just that whole idea of temptation, we see not only our Lord accomplishing redemption for us through this time of trial and testing that he went through, it also serves as a great example of how we can deal with temptations that so easily can beset us. And during this time of dealing with this virus, we've talked a lot about and hear a lot on the news about dealing with fear and some of the other stresses that come along when our routines are thrown off. And I know for me that when something like this first comes up, there's kind of an adrenaline rush and everybody's excited and wanting to hear what's the latest thing on the news. And I notice now that it's kind of getting in the groove and we've been at it for a while. There's temptations also besides fear to get into perhaps just frustration or boredom. For many of you, your kids are home from school, the routine is different, and it can reveal new levels of stress. So we just want to deal with that just in general, as well as specific to the times that we find ourselves in, and look to, of course, to Jesus as our great example, and also to be aware of our weak spots and what buttons get pushed when things don't go as planned. So I want to pray and encourage everybody. And also, by the way, if you haven't yet availed yourself to the worship music that's been posted by Seth and Chelsea, whom we really appreciate their efforts, that's another good way to gather around and worship, either by yourself, if you find yourself that way, or with your family and friends, just to sing along with some of those songs, and as well as worshiping him through his word. So let's go to him in prayer and seek his face, shall we? Lord, we are aware that you are on your throne. We start there, that you are governing, ruling your universe with authority and power and with tender care. Lord, we pray today that you would guard our hearts and our emotions as things are topsy-turvy right now, that we would be aware of our thoughts and emotions. And Lord, we look to you as our precious provider. And as you emphasize in today's passage, the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us and empowers us as he did Christ. And as Jesus himself relied on your word for his direction, Lord, we do want to be stewards of the word that you've entrusted to us. Lord, it's a lamp unto our feet. Help us by your spirit and by your word to govern our responses, our emotions, and our attitudes as we face new challenges and a lot of unknowns. So I pray for everyone today who is struggling with fear, anxiety, boredom, frustration, financial uncertainty. God certainly is something that we have to reckon with, but knowing that you do provide, as you do for the sparrows, Lord, you feed us, you lead us, and you guide us. So would you continue to comfort us as only you can? The Holy Spirit is our great comforter. So Lord, just as you were present with your son as he dealt with temptation and preparation for his ministry, would you guard us against the devil who would try to devour us, to rob us of our joy and our hope? So Lord, we look to you. We thank you for your life of obedience, your dependence on the Holy Spirit, as you accomplished our redemption and provided a great example of how we can live in that same level of trust. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bible, we're going to jump into Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 13, and then we'll dive in. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So we want to first look at the setting of this wilderness temptation of Jesus. And then we're going to look at the three specific individual attempts of Satan to thwart Jesus from accomplishing the task for which the Father sent him. So let's again look at the setting in verse 1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we see this event, this temptation narrative, this probation period, if you will, of Jesus following his baptism, that Jesus, as soon as he left his baptism, we read about his genealogy, his identity as the Son of God is reinforced by those events. We see that he is led by the Spirit into this wilderness. So you'd think, you know, here's this glorious moment of his baptism where his Father blesses him, saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." What a glorious moment. And you would almost think, well, then Jesus is going to, you know, the curtain's going to open and Jesus is going to come out to a roaring round of applause. But instead he comes to this barren wilderness to be tested. So he goes from moments of glory to a road of suffering in order to accomplish what he was called to do and what he was sent to do, which is to accomplish redemption for his people. And Jesus, we know earlier, he was filled with the Spirit. He was baptized by the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit. So I want to emphasize that the importance of the Spirit of God, every believer is who comes to Jesus Christ by faith is filled with the Spirit, indwelt with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And we recognize that Jesus as a man, Jesus we know is fully God and fully man, but as a man, he came and was dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. How important is it to you and to me to remember and to rely upon the work of the Spirit in our hearts? Or do we just go about on our own efforts? This is critical, I think, for us, especially those of us who are theologically oriented. Sometimes we can rely on our knowledge of the Word without relying on the power of the Spirit who wrote that Word and who illuminates it to us and who empowers us to obey it. When we're called to a spiritual task, just as Jesus was, it requires a spiritual means. And sometimes I think it's easy to just rely on our own wits and our own abilities and our own nature to accomplish what we're called to do. But don't let it pass in your thinking that Jesus was relying on the Holy Spirit when he went into this wilderness. I mean, this was a place that was known as a place of desolation then. It was not a pristine, sandy desert, but just a craggy wilderness. It was hotter than an oven, and it was just a miserable place full of animals and dangers and toils and snares and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. I mean, it was not a pretty place. And I think in contrast to Adam, who went through a similar temptation, not in a wilderness, but in a lush garden. You know, we often refer to, as the scripture does, to Jesus as the second Adam. And there's a real parallel between this account of Jesus in the wilderness and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we know as Adam is the head of the human race and our representative, was tempted when he had an abundance of fruit, an abundance of provision in the garden, and was given only one command, only one tree that he was told not to eat, and yet he fell into sin as Satan in the form of a serpent tempted him. Well, here we see Jesus didn't have a helpmate, didn't have a companion, but all alone in the wilderness, a place of desolation, with the same opponent that Adam faced, yet he was perfectly obedient during that time. And in a sense, in actuality, became the head of a new race, the race of the called out ones of his people who embrace him by faith. And so we look to this time in the wilderness as a way to confirm the role of the Messiah and as the new Adam to come and to accomplish not only just one command, but to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Jesus did. Adam failed with one command. Jesus fulfilled all of God's commands and laws perfectly in order to accomplish redemption and credit that perfect righteousness that began there and throughout his whole life to us who come to him by faith. Now, we also know that Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. And it says he was hungry. You know, Jesus was hungry. Have you ever been really, really hungry? I mean, to the point where that's all you can think about. What's your attitude? How do you feel? You know, sometimes the kids come up to us and they, you know, haven't eaten for a couple hours. And I'm, Mom, I'm starving. You know, and say, no, you're not. You're plenty. You've had plenty to eat today. Well, Jesus was that level of hungry that we might call, I mean, there's a term, what is it, hangry. You know, we're so angry and upset and frustrated because we haven't been able to eat. And how emotionally fragile we can become and how grumpy, you know, we can become. Or it's kind of like when your two-year-old throws a tantrum and we say, well, he's just tired. And so we kind of blow it off. And we think about how Jesus, 40 days without food, in this barren wilderness, how easily and understandable it would have been for him. But yet he knew that the task that lay before him was worth enduring that level of hunger. Jesus, we know, had real feelings. If you remember our series we did on the nature and character of Christ, and that he got hungry, he got tired, he wept when his friend died. And we know that our Lord is a sympathetic high priest. We read in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 18, says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So as his temptation begins and it goes on, we realize that he does that in a way that, and he's felt what we feel, and so that he can relate to us whatever we're going through, whether it's illness or some kind of financial hardship, that we can know that Jesus is in touch with everything we've gone through. So here he is in the wilderness, and here comes the temptation. Remember, there's purpose in this. He was led by God in order to face temptation. And we'll look at each of those. We won't go way into depth, but we just want to look into each of those in the next several verses. The first temptation we see in verses 3 and 4, it says, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" So the devil knew and was certainly aware of Jesus as the Son of God, probably witnessed the baptism where the Father called him his beloved Son. And he goes to him basically assuming his identity. It just as well could say, since you are the Son of God. So since you're the Son of God, now go ahead and show it. Prove it. Let's see some stuff here. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Sounds reasonable, right? It's certainly within Jesus' power to turn a stone. Jesus is the creator. He could certainly, just like he turned later, would turn water into wine. Why not turn a stone into bread to satisfy his hunger? What's Satan doing here? He comes to him in this very real hunger, and it tempts Jesus to disrupt his Father's care. Basically saying, your Father really isn't providing for you. He's really not sufficient. If he loved you, you certainly wouldn't be hungry, would you? Go ahead. And so he appeals to a very real, physical, gnawing hunger. And so Jesus has to make a decision. And what does Jesus say? Does he say, well, you know, you're right. Let me think about that. You're making a good point. Kind of like when Satan approached Eve and said, did God really say that you can't eat of any of these trees? He starts to reason. Eve starts to get into this reasoning match about him and thinking, well, let me look at this from every angle. Jesus doesn't do that. Right away, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And in Matthew's account, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus doesn't stop and negotiate. He just immediately gives a spirit-filled response. He's saying, even though I'm weak in body, and on some levels I would love to have a piece of bread, I know that that's going to take me off my task. And so, while physically weak, he's strong in spirit, and he stays the course and resists that physical temptation, which certainly many of us have faced physical temptations. When we're uncomfortable, we want comfort more than anything. And sometimes we can be tempted to take a shortcut, but let's look to our Lord, who felt the same thing that we feel, yet was able to stay on course. The second temptation he faces in verse 5 through 8, read verse 5, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now remember, the devil doesn't give up. Even though Jesus resisted, he comes back again. Said to him, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. So here's the persistent devil, Satan, offering him a kingdom. Now we know Satan has influence over the world, and the God of this world, small g, certainly under the sovereignty of God. He's allowed, just like he did with Job and with Peter, but God has never abdicated his kingly rule over to Satan. Satan's on a short leash, and God uses what Satan means for evil for good, just like he did with Joseph, remember, in Genesis 50. What he's really doing here is saying you can have the kingdom, you can ascend your throne without going to the cross. And you can do it right away. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You can have it now. It's like Jesus, you just use your credit card. You can get it now. Worry about later about how you're going to pay for it. Look at all this. It's yours if you will just do what? If you will just worship me. What does Satan really want? What is his ultimate aim but to take God's place, to usurp his authority, to divert Jesus from his mission? You know, and that happens to us too. One of the things that happens when we give into temptation and sin, and we all have areas that it's easy to fall into sin, anger, frustration, greed, you name it, is not only does that hurt God, and it hurts others, and we get frustrated, it also takes us off or diverts us from the mission that we've been called to. You know, every Christian has a mission. We have a ministry. And if we're over there fighting temptation and yielding to it and giving in, we're basically off the playing field. We're on the sidelines. And so we really rob God of his glory as we step away from our mission and deal with sin. And it's so important that, like Jesus, we can deal with it right away and take those thoughts captive and say, no, it is written, I will worship the Lord alone, just as we see our Lord doing. And when you see the instant response of Jesus, Jesus answered, again, it is written. This is another quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That's a great response. Anytime we're tempted to compromise, to sin, to yield to temptation, to say, it is written, I will serve the Lord alone. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And to not to negotiate, not to reason. There is a time as human beings that it's good to have a discussion or a negotiation, or I want to see your point of view and you look at my point of view. And there's a time for that, but there's also a time just to say no. That's taking the thought captive immediately. You know, and I know for me that one of the things that's I've been dealing with lately is a new awareness of how often if something doesn't go my way or things get changed, I have this visceral instant response to grumble or to get frustrated, go, ugh! And having become aware of that, I'm now catching myself being a grump, which is really misplaced worship. I'm worshiping myself, my comfort, and my own kingdom, basically. But it's taken a retraining of my mind to just say no right away. No, it is written, I will worship the Lord, and him alone will I worship. So it really is a worship disorder when I give in to grumbling or complaining, which comes very naturally for me. And I'm more aware of that now probably than ever. So If I grumble and you witness that, just pray for me because I'm working on it. And this example is helping me even as we speak. It's kind of like with your kids. You know, sometimes, especially as they're older, you can reason with them. But sometimes, especially when they're young, it's just you tell them no And if they say, why? You say, because children obey your parents in the Lord. And just leave it at that. Third temptation, the devil, of course, doesn't give up there after two. Three strikes, you're out. In verses 9 through 13, verse 9, he takes him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. So Satan takes him to this familiar place in the temple, Jerusalem, plain view where everybody could see, and he calls for him to prove again that he's the Son of God. Do something spectacular, Jesus. Do something sensational. Throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Give them a sign, and they'll believe. You know, there's people in the church today that think if you can do something really sensational and have something really powerful, some experience, that somehow people are going to believe. Well, you know that Jesus did at times do miracles in order to bolster the faith of believers, but we don't see evidences of people who are unbelievers all of a sudden seeing a miracle and then becoming a believer. But yet we think, and Satan, his ploy is to say, jump off this pinnacle of this temple without a parachute and watch the magic happen. And then all of a sudden people say, yeah, that's the Son of God. Well, Jesus isn't about to do something stupid. And this is a classic example of Satan, who knows the scripture and uses the scripture inappropriately. He twists it. He uses scripture for his own advantage. He takes Psalm 91 to try to tempt Jesus. And this gets us to the importance of scripture has to be interpreted in light of scripture, in context. There are lots of fast-talking preachers and salesmen that can say something that sounds reasonable and true, but they twist it to, while it may sound right, it's not true, and it's misleading, and it drives people down the wrong path. And Jesus didn't for a second give in to this temptation, although certainly he could have, but Jesus was not about to put on a show. Jesus was not a showman. He wasn't there to draw a crowd. In some ways, Jesus was there to thin crowds and to get rid of the riffraff who were only there so they could get fed or get a liver quiver or some other kind of a sensational experience. He again relied on the word of God. He says in verse 12, Jesus answered, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not test the Lord. Don't say, Lord, if you just give me a sign, I'll stop smoking crack or whatever. That's putting God to the test. And that's something Jesus refused to do and something that we should refuse to do as well. Again, another instant response from the objective, unalterable, eternal Word of God. That's always our best go-to, because our emotions are unreliable, they're up and down, and we can say that there is something that is true, that it's not going to change, and that's the rock-solid Word of God. And then you get to verse 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. Here he is fleeing. And he fled not because Jesus was swinging a sword. He did wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But he didn't use any weapon. He didn't use any formula, but he rightly applied the Word of God. And that's how we resist. If we feel pressure to give in to sin or some kind of temptation, we stand on the Word of God. And Satan has to flee. But notice it says he left for a season, or he left until an opportune time. And Jesus knew that this wasn't the last encounter that he would have with opposition, violent opposition, all the way to the cross. This was the road that he was on his way to his exaltation. And have you ever noticed that sometimes you can have an apparent sense of victory, and then you get kind of complacent? Maybe you just worked your way through some obstacle or some temptation that's beset you, and you think, wow, this is great, I feel so relieved. And then you get complacent, and then all of a sudden, there you go. You're falling back into the same temptation again. And we have to wonder, how do we stay out of that cycle? And I think it's just being, and one encouragement and admonition is just be aware of your vulnerabilities. When you're tired, do you more easily give in to temptation? When you're frustrated or overwhelmed, maybe when things don't go your way, then you tend to capitulate and give up. Well, we can, in that moment, just as Jesus said, it is written and quoted scripture, we can proclaim the promises of God. No, I'm more than a conqueror. There's nothing can separate me from the love of God. Whatever scriptures you have, and it's good to memorize scriptures too, because you can use them in those moments. And if you want to turn to a scripture that is really to the point and helpful, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, says it this way: therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Let me read that again. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. God provides a way out. It is written. He won't let you be tempted in a way that has no escape, but stay humble, stay dependent, know your weak spots, and depend on the Lord and be faithful. Another scripture that's helpful is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Complete. The Word of God is sufficient. The Spirit of God is capable and sufficiently empowers us with the guidance of the written Word of God for every good work, including resisting temptation. So that's good news. And both of those scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13, and 2 Timothy 3, 16, and 17, are great ways to apply the example that we see from Jesus in how to deal with those wilderness temptations. So with that, let me just close by saying, you know, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we see not only that he accomplished our redemption by perfectly obeying his Father and rendering him capable of sacrificing and atoning for our sins, and also as a great example of how to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and remembering that just like he did three times, that if you stumble 50 times a day, just remember, it is written. And in dependence on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can be joyful in our walk down this road of challenging, whether it's a coronavirus or an earthquake or financial collapse. All those circumstances do not, it doesn't mean that we can't have the joy of the Lord, which strengthen us to use the means that he's provided. So Lord, we thank you that you've given us objective truth that's always true, all the time, in every circumstance, that can be relied on. Lord, deliver us from being overly dependent on our emotions or gut feelings, that we can follow Christ's example of relying on your truth, your word. And Lord, we admit, we confess that we are weak, we forget, we give in easily, we're proud sometimes, and we rely on our own strength. Lord, help us humbly come to you and use the means of the word in reliance on your Spirit to accomplish the mission that you've sent us to do, which is to proclaim the good news, to walk in obedience, and to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.